Here, and he's been doing something that black gospel preachers maybe do better than anyone else in this world, and that is called testifying. And maybe you've had an experience for it to be able to hear a black gospel preacher testify. And the reality is, as Bibles are being handed out to you, that there is this reality about being a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's this whole idea that we are testifiers to this man, the one who we call Jesus. And so we have opportunities in our life to be able to describe him and to be able to say, this is who I think he is. And Dr. Lockridge just had that spontaneous moment that was captured on, on audio tape or something. And it's been used now for quite some time. He's passed away now, but his legacy continues with this wonderful example of what it means to be someone who testifies. And folks, we are Christians. I mean, if you're a Christian in this place this morning, then you're a testifier. That's part of who you are. That's part of your journey now, your future, your very present now. You're testifiers. And we're going to look this morning at a passage from John chapter 1 about John the Baptist, who was testifying. He was in this whole reality. I mean, that's what was going on for him in this passage. He was a man who was living at a time when he felt it was necessary for him to be someone who testified. And we're going to look at what right he had to testify and then ask ourselves the question, what gives us the right? But let's pray this morning. I want to pray for God's blessing on our time here. And I want to pray for a blessing on you, this church. So let's come together in prayer. So Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would be present with your Holy Spirit as I know you are, Lord. And I ask that your Spirit would bless us, open our minds and open our eyes, Lord, as we read your word. I pray, God, for a blessing on this church and ask that you would continue to hold this church up, Lord, and protect this church and invest yourself in this church, Lord, and care for this body of believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a look at John chapter 1. We're going to walk through some of these verses, some of this story of John the Baptist, but walk through the verses because there are gems. There are nuggets of truth in this Bible. I hope you believe that about your word. I hope that when you read the Bible, you anticipate it being like honey on your lips. This is what the rabbis used to do. I read this recently. The rabbis used to take their students, the six-year-old students who are just learning the Torah for the first time, and they used to dip their hands in honey. And then they would make the student put their lips with the honey dripping off their fingers, great gobs of fresh honey dripping off their fingers, and they would touch it to their lips. And then the rabbis would say, that's what the Torah is like, honey. And it's true. I don't know if you've experienced that about the Bible or not, but it's like honey on our lips or great chunks of gold, huge, massive, millions of dollars worth of gold that you find and you say, now that's something of great price. Well, that's what we're digging into this morning. Nothing less than that. Something even greater. Look at chapter 1, verse 7, which sort of sets up this John the Baptist character. He came, John chapter 1, verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, Jesus, so that through him all men might believe. That's what he's here for. He's a testifier. And then in verse 19, kind of starting this story that we'll look at this morning, we see that he's still seen as someone who testifies. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And so you can imagine John east of the Jordan River, and he's doing this great baptism thing. He's calling out people to come and to be baptized, to repent and to believe. And he's claiming, listen to this, he's claiming to know the way to the kingdom of God through repentance, through baptism. He says that he's preparing a way to the kingdom of God. And so one of the gospels says that all of Jerusalem emptied out to see him, and Judea and the countryside. That sounded very Irish. The countryside all came out to see him. And there he was, this radical, this man who was dressed like Elijah. And he's doing this incredible thing saying, I know the way to the kingdom of God. And so in verse 19, we realize that the top brass, if you will, the real leader types, you know, the ones who are in charge here, the ones who are controlling religion and all of that sort of thing, they send their top guys out to ask John the Baptist who he is. You can imagine it, can't you? You can see them walking into the Jordan River with their entourage and maybe a police escort or something like this coming up to John the Baptist. They kind of have a way of looking like this with their specs. And there they are. They want to know. That was a little weird, that part. But they want to know from this guy who he was, verse 19, who he was. But read this into it. They want to know, who do you think you are? Right? The words say, who are you? But really, it's more of a, who do you think you are? Testifying like this. All these people coming out here claiming to know the way to the kingdom of God. Who do you think you are? I like that voice for it, because it sort of fits, right? It's a question of our time, isn't it? It's a question of our culture, or the world in which we live in. And every time we testify, we run the risk of, or maybe you've already experienced, a reaction from people saying, who do you think you are? Claiming to know the way to the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's what our world wants to know. The more that Christians testify, the more that churches rise up to do the calling that they're given, the more reaction we will receive that is this very reaction. Who do you think you are? Maybe you've had that happen to you before. It's a good question. This is the reality of our Bibles. This is why our Bibles are so important and so exciting for us as Christians to dig into, because there's questions like this that make us go, that's for today. Who do you think you are? And you got to use that voice, I think, when you do that. I think you do. So verse 20, let's dig into then, what authority does John the Baptist have to testify? And please ask yourself the question, what authority do I have? While you're reading through this, please go ahead and put yourself into that. In verse 20, they want to ask him if he has any kind of power, if that's why he can testify like this. So they must have asked him if he was the Christ. That's implied here, because in verse 20 he says, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They wanted to know if he was the Messiah. Right? Christ in Greek means anointed one. And in Hebrew we use the term Messiah. They wanted to know if he was the anointed one. Not just an anointed one, but the anointed one that everybody'd been waiting for. You see, other people had been anointed, kings and prophets, and they'd done wonderful things for the Lord and led the people of Israel. They had heard God, and they had given direction to the people. But there came to be an understanding. We're not sure when it sort of started to clue in, but the prophets were giving more and more information throughout the centuries that there would be the anointed one. As there'd be this Messiah, this figure who would come, and he would lead people toward the kingdom of God. That would be something extraordinary about this Messiah. And so they want to know of John the Baptist, is it because you have power? Is it because you have some kind of an authority that comes straight from God because you're the anointed one? Is that why you're claiming these things? Folks, I think that's a question that also applies for us today as we think through this reality of being testifiers of Jesus Christ. Is it because we have power? Is it because we have authority? Is that why we can testify? That's what our world would tell us is very important. If you want to sway thousands, if you want to move millions, you're going to need power. You're going to need authority. And John the Baptist answers with three phrases that just, you can't miss it. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. No, no, no. It's a powerful answer, and I think it's one for us today as we consider to ourselves or for ourselves as Christians, if I'm a testifier, is it because I'm the anointed one? Is it because I have the power, because I'm the Christ? I think it's John the Baptist's encouragement for us. It's God's encouragement for us today. His answer is emphatic. No, no, no. Well, what then? What gives this man the right? They continue to ask him in verse 21. Who are you? Or, then who are you? Or you could use the voice again. Then who do you think you are? And are you, the second thing they ask, are you Elijah? And so he certainly looks like Elijah, right? You remember John the Baptist's description, wearing camel hair clothing and a leather belt around his waist and eating locust out in the desert place. He certainly looks like Elijah. And he's doing something quite prophetic. He's claiming to know the way to the kingdom of God out in that desert place. But they don't want to know from John the Baptist if he is an Elijah who will prepare the way for the Lord, or point out the coming of the Lord. To that, John the Baptist would have agreed probably and said, yeah, that's me. Jesus pointed him out that way, said, that's Elijah. But what they want to know from John here is, are you the Elijah of the Old Testament who is carried up into heaven in a fiery chariot? You remember how he was taken. It's as though he didn't even die. Elijah, this fiery chariot comes down in the desert place, scoops him up, and then off he goes, galloping into the sky, and he's gone. There came to be an understanding among the people that maybe, listen to this, Elijah might return. Maybe he'll come back in the same way, this great, famous Elijah of the Old Testament who did such powerful things. What a prophet. Taken up into the sky in a fiery chariot, maybe he'll come back. And he'll gallop down to us. And if that's the case, reading through Ezekiel and Isaiah and these different prophets, maybe Elijah will be one who will come and vindicate us. That was what they hoped for. Elijah, come and vindicate us. That's why when Jesus was on the cross saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? They asked, let's see if Elijah comes down and rescues him, because Jesus is calling out for vindication. Like David in the Psalms, why have you forsaken me? Vindicate me, God. And so they wondered if Elijah might come down and rescue him, and that's what they're asking of John the Baptist in this Jordan River scene. Are you going to vindicate Israel? Will you free us from Rome? Will you free us from our slavery and our oppression? They want to know if he's the famous one. And he answers at the end of, mid verse 21, he said, I am not. He's not famous either. He's not that Old Testament famous man. He's not power and authority. He says, I'm not the famous one. It's not by fame either. Well, those are things, again, our seminars of our world and our business people and our motivational speakers will say, this is absolutely essential if you want to sway millions and make millions of dollars and make a movement out of our world. You need to have power, authority, and fame. We get a celebrity, and they'll sell it for us. No, Elijah says, when it comes to testifying about Jesus, that's not it either. Well, maybe then, the third thing they ask him, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? What they want to know of John the Baptist is, are you like Moses? Are you a prophet like Moses? Are you a great prophet? There had been others, and they'd done wonderful things, but the prophet mostly went before God. I mean, Moses actually went before God as if face to face, you remember? And the Shekinah glory rubbed off on his face. That's Irish for sure, his face. You remember that's what Moses' job was. He went up the mountaintop. He stood before Yahweh and had Yahweh's commands given to him, even blasted out on rock pieces. And here, take this to the Israelites so they know what to do, so they know how to follow me. Yeah. How about this one? Moses, go before Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And then Moses, lead my people up out of slavery. And they want to know of this person, John the Baptist, are you a prophet? Are you the prophet? Are you Moses? Are you a Moses type? Will you go before God and then tell us what he says? Or how about this? Will you go before Rome and then lead us up out of that kind of oppression and that kind of slavery? Influence, power, authority, fame, all of these things are wrapped up in their questioning of who the John the Baptist figure is, and they want to know by what right he has to testify, to know the way to the kingdom of God. And he answers even to, are you the prophet? He answered, no. Now he gives us the right that he has. Now he explains to these people what right he has to testify, and folks, read into it what right you have to testify this morning about who Jesus is. Verse 22 and on gives us the answer. Finally, they said, "Who are you? Who do you think you are? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." And he uses the Isaiah prophecy of the Messiah, the Anointed One. An Isaiah prophecy that people were clinging to for hundreds of years. They'd clung to the Isaiah prophecies of a Messiah, of a servant who would come and set people free. This particular passage of Isaiah was about Israel being freed from the slavery of Assyria and Babylon and being sent back to Jerusalem. And the imagery was this, that the Messiah would take a hold of the Israelites and lead them through the wilderness from Assyria, Babylon, down into Jerusalem. He would lead them, and this is miraculous, all of the mountains that were in their way would be crumbled down flat. And all of the valleys that would be in their way would be brought up flat. And all of the curves in the wilderness place would be made straight. And so the point is, when the Messiah comes, he will lead you through the wilderness and you'll make it home. Yeah, no mountain, no valley, all of the curves made straight. And folks, the reality is that the Messiah will lead their people and they'll make it home. You're going to make it. You're going to arrive. That's our story. Right? That's the story for Isaiah's prophecy, but it became understood that this is the Messiah's role, and he will lead all people out of the slavery, not of Assyria or Babylon or Rome or Greece or any of these other world empires, but out of slavery of sin and death. The slavery that's always held mankind since the garden. And this Messiah will lead us up and, listen, we'll make it home. And the home is the kingdom of God. It's heaven. It's paradise. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's always been the hope. The Messiah will lead. And John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make way. Make straight the way for the Lord. Folks, that's our testimony. That's what comes off of our lips. When we talk about our stories and you say, this is my story, this is my song. It's all about the fact that the Messiah led me up out of slavery, sin, and death. What right does he have? Verse 24. Now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Here's his right to testify. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. Listen, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And so the right he gives is the right of a slave. It's the right of a servant. What he's saying is that I'm the servant of this Messiah type figure. I'm this humble one who comes alongside of him or walks behind him. It's not by my power or my authority. It's not by my fame. It's not even by my great influence. It's just because I'm his humble servant. And so there was this rabbinic tradition back in the day where rabbis could tell their students to do anything that they wanted them to do. You could say, student, I want you to go get me a cup of coffee. And then the student of the rabbi would have to go do that, right? I could say, if I was a rabbi, I'd say to John Congo back there, "Hey, John, go get me a donut, man." And yeah, as student, he would have to scuttle off and get me a donut. Kevin Hussey, "Man, why don't you go get me my car, pull it up around front here so that I can just jump in and go." And Kevin would just beetle off to get my car for me because, the rabbi, and do whatever. But listen, there was one thing that students were never required to do. No rabbi would ask a student to do this. And that was to take the sandals off of the rabbi. If he sat down after a long day of dusty travels and preaching in different communities and had his dusty, sandally feet there, and he couldn't say to his student, "Come, please, take my, Neil, come, take my, my sandals off." That was inappropriate. They're feet after all, right? And your feet are, well, they're feet. And it's not appropriate. And no student would be that. Not even a slave was required to do this. Listen, what John the Baptist gives is his right to testify about the Messiah. It's not by fame or power or influence, but what he's saying is, it's just because I'm his humble servant. The one who has power, authority, and fame, and all of those things, is the one of whom I'm not even worthy to undo the buckle of his sandals. Folks, he's saying, I'm such a humble servant of this one, I'm not even worthy enough to undo his buckle of his sandals. And so we get this great idea that I think is the beginning of spirituality for us as Christians. It's humility. It's in our great humility as we come before him and understand he's king. And we bow before him and say, I'm your humble servant. Not worm. I'm not saying worm. I'm not saying, oh, woe is me. I'm just a worm and crawl on the ground before him. Not at all. It's something entirely different. It's because, listen, we're his servants. It's because we understand he's God and we're not, that he then gives us all of those things that we saw asked of John the Baptist, because they belong to him. And then he uses those things through us. Power, authority, fame. Have not those things been given to us, or influence? Have not those things been given to us because we're his followers? Because we're his humble servants, and John the Baptist gets it right. He gets that first and says, I'm his humble servant. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoelaces. But John the Baptist had power. He had authority. He had fame or influence. And those things came, those things were given to him, in fact, by God himself. So I want to encourage you with this morning, folks, as you're Christians, as you're testifiers to the truth, as you have influence around family members or community people or school student friends or whoever it is that lives in your cul-de-sac or on your street. Listen, you're testifiers. And I want to encourage you to begin your testimony with humility before the King and say, Jesus, you're God and I'm not. I'm going to need your power. I'm going to need your influence and your fame in order to say that you're the one who led me up out of sin and death. It's a bit of a shift in the passage now that I want to just touch on. And it's this. Sure, we can have opportunities to testify. And there's lots of those in our world today. But here's the key that John the Baptist gives us now. Let's get it right. Yeah, if we're going to talk about Jesus, if we're going to say, this is the one who set me free, then we might as well get it right. This is who he actually was. There's lots of testimony today about Jesus, isn't there? There are books and there are magazines and news articles and news features, movies, all kinds of posters and glossy brochures and even little puppets, maybe. I don't know about that part, but lots of things saying this is who Jesus is, historical Jesus. Let's dig in and write a book about historical Jesus and scholarly, so-called scholarly approaches to who he is. My encouragement from reading through John the Baptist here is that he was a testifier, but he got it right. And he said this first about Jesus. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold! Your Bible might say, look. Look's not good enough. Behold! And you need that voice again, I think. The Lamb of God. This is the first thing that he says about Jesus as he testifies. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, I think it's most important for us as testifiers to describe him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I believe this is the Passover Lamb that John is talking about, the Lamb who was sacrificed, who in a sense suffered and died and bled in order that the Israelites might be set free from death. You remember the Passover from the lives of the Israelites under slavery in Egypt. And I think that John's focusing in on this Lamb in this phrase here and says that Jesus, what's he like? Well, he's the suffering Messiah. He's the one who will bleed and die and die on a cross, but be resurrected so that we might be free. Folks, this piece cannot miss in our testimony. We can't finish off with this or miss it or glaze over. This is the key. Certainly in John's gospel, Jesus is always saying, this is my mission. It's the cross. It's a suffering Messiah. Yeah? It's by his blood that we're set free. Not by his great friendship alone, not by his great blessed life alone, or good teaching alone, or any of these things, but it's by his blood. Yeah? A That's our story. Christians, let's tell people our story. And it's, well, he bled and he died and set me free. I was in Uganda this last summer, and I had a conversation with a gal named Majinja. And as I was talking with her, I said, you know what, Majinja, I want to pray for you. And she said, no, which is rare in Uganda for someone to say no. And I said, well, why don't you want me to pray for you? She said, I'm Muslim. And I said, okay, yeah, I understand. Yeah, that makes sense. I said, well, you know what, can I still pray to Jesus for you anyway? And she said, well, okay. She said, but I'll pray for you. I'll pray to Allah for you. I thought, this is great. So I had a bit of an Elijah on Mount Carmel moment. And I said this to her. I said, I'll tell you what, Majinja, this is great. How about I pray to Jesus for you, and you pray to Allah for me, and we'll see whose God shows up. Yeah, we'll see. Maybe not here in a fiery ball from heaven that explodes on the ground. But I said, how about in our dreams? I'll pray for you to Jesus, that Jesus will show up in your dreams. And you pray to Allah and see if Allah will show up in my dreams. We'll see whose God shows up. Folks, this is going to seem a little bit radical and strange, but that night I had a dream in my tent in Uganda, and I dreamt that Jesus came to me, and he took me by the hand, and he led me to the place where Allah should be, but he was gone. It was empty. It was a void. It was blackness, and Jesus pointed out, there's nothing there. And I could see him with a great big smile on his face. Ha, 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 there's nothing there, he said. And I thought to myself, this is amazing. And as I woke up, I prayed that Majinja would see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I continually pray that Majinja would see in her dreams. Listen, she worked right beside the place where we were living. She never came back. She worked every day, chipping rocks right across. She never came back. And my thinking is, my hope is, I could be wrong, that's okay, but my hope is that she saw in her dreams the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to encourage you that whether it's something as radical as let's see whose God shows up, which I'm encouraging you to do for sure, but it could just be a conversation with Bill across the street, and you may have the opportunity to say, well, this is who Jesus is, let me describe him to you. Yeah? Let's get it right. John the Baptist did. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Two other things he describes him as, we'll just quickly look at. The second thing is he describes him as the Spirit-filled one. So let's look at verse 30 on. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on, remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the whole key to that phrase is this reality of the word remain. Because other people had been Spirit-filled in the Old Testament. Other people had the Spirit of God come upon them, even Samson. You remember I talked about this, I think, in the spring, where my favorite story of being Spirit-filled is the Samson story. In Judges, the Spirit of God came upon him and he ripped the lion apart with his bare hands. Right? He was anointed in that moment with great superhuman strength. But what about these prophecies? Malachi, Joel, Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of God will come upon somebody someday and, listen, remain upon him because he's God. And that was the truth of Jesus. That's why John the Baptist testified and said, hey, I want you to know this. The Spirit of God came upon this man and remained on him. It was like a dove and it remained on him. The Spirit of God descended upon Israel as they were encamped about the mountaintop and said, I will tabernacle among you. I'll be in your holy of holies inside that tent. Yeah? And now the Spirit of God has descended upon Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1, he has tabernacled among us. He's tented among us. He lives among us. So here's the point, that Yahweh is alive. Yahweh of the Bible is here and he's living among us. And guess who he is? He's Jesus. John the Baptist wants you to know that Jesus is not just the God who heals blind people or the God who teaches great things, but he's Yahweh. He's the God of the Bible. He's the great presence of God himself. And he's among us. And the Spirit of God is here. And it remains on Jesus. And it's by this great power that Jesus does these wonderful things. So let's get it right. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And secondly, he is Yahweh. He is the God of the Bible. He is, folks, the only God. He's the only one there is. Yeah. And finally this, verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this person Jesus, is the Son of God. Tons in that phrase. We could preach from now until next Sunday at 4 o'clock and never exhaust all of there is in that phrase, Son of God. Let me just wrap it up in one word. Image. Yeah, it's God's image. Just as we are children of God, we're meant to represent him. We're meant to be his image in this world. So Jesus, says John the Baptist, is God's very character. He's God's best representation here on earth. David had been called a son of God. Other people have been called a son of God. But listen, this person, says John the Baptist, is the Son of God. He is the best reflection of God's very character, of his very self, and he's here. Now, folks, let me just throw this back at you again as I did with these first three things. All of those things have been given to you as well. Listen, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Christians, we believe Christ is in us. Yeah, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. But Jesus Christ now lives within me. I'm hidden in Christ, Paul says. And so we rightfully say, Jesus, I've asked him into my heart. He lives within me. That Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, we're suffering servants. We also are. Just like him. But secondly, Spirit-filled one, you say? You say the Spirit of God descended and remained upon Jesus? That's special, but this is amazing. We're Christians. And guess what? The Spirit of God has also come upon us and remains on us since Pentecost. Yeah, we're Spirit-baptized. He lives within us, and it's by his power that we do wonderful things for the Lord's kingdom. That's also given to us. And finally, sons of God, you say? Or you say that Jesus is a son of God, John the Baptist? Here's what's amazing, folks. We are sons of God and daughters of God. We're his children. We've been called co-heirs with Christ. We've been adopted into his family and into his kingdom. So we're also meant to be reflections of his character, of his very being, of who he actually is. It's not by the world's authority or fame or power or influence, but by God's, because we're his humble servants. I want to encourage you towards humility. And then secondly, let's get it right. When we testify, let's say this is who he is, Lamb of God, Spirit-filled one. He's the Son of God. Folks, I want to encourage you to pray for opportunities to testify. Yeah? Because I believe that the Lord is well at work in this community around here in Kitsilano, in this area, wherever it is that you live and work. The Spirit of God is far more at work than you are. He's drawing people into his kingdom. Yeah, he's working on them now. He's put a hook into their heart and he's saying, this is who I am. Come to me. And as he draws them in, then we come alongside of what he does as humble servants and we become involved in it. And before you know it, we're testifying with our lives, with our friendship. But you might even have to use your mouth. Yeah, you might have to talk about him. And that's good. And we get opportunities to say, this is who I think he is. Listen, if we ask God to give us opportunities, even today, I believe because he's well at work in people's lives, he will use us. He will bring us alongside and we'll find it uncanny how many opportunities we have suddenly to say, this is who I think Jesus Christ is. Let me give you one example and close with this. So I'm at Tim Hortons this last week and I'm thinking, that's a good start. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to talk about testifying. So I said, I'm getting my chili and my whole wheat bun. And I said, God, give me an opportunity even today. Then if you're at work in somebody's heart here, give me an opportunity even today to testify about who you are. I sat down with my chili and my bun. I got a tap on my shoulder. And this man said, I heard your speech the other day. And I'd been talking about Jesus. And I'd been talking about Allah and Jesus. And Jesus as the only God. And he heard this. And he said, you said Allah is not God, but that Jesus is. Can you explain this to me? He said, how can Jesus be the only God? How do you know this? I said, well, I said, tell you what, you want to sit down with your, he had a muffin and a coffee. I said, well, do you want to sit down and we'll just talk about this? Okay. This man is a Muslim. He's from Damascus, the oldest city in the world. There he is in Tim Hortons, and about 5 minutes after I prayed that Jesus would give me opportunities to testify, tap, 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 I heard your speech. That sounds Russian, but he was from the Middle East. He's from Damascus. And so, folks, yeah. Well, here's who Jesus is. Lamb of God, Spirit-filled one, Son of God. And it all boiled down to this one thing. Yes, but Jesus, he died. He died, so how could he be God? And I said, oh, I remember there was a man in the Bible who was on his way to, what city was it? One day he was on the way to Damascus. I'm tricky that way. I said, he was on his way to Damascus and his eyes lit up, my hometown. Yes, he thought that Jesus was dead. He thought he died. How could Jesus be God? I'll go persecute these Jesus followers because he's just a dead man. And then suddenly, there he was. He wasn't dead. He was very much alive and had this wonderful conversation through the Paul story about Jesus alive, the Son of God, the Spirit-filled one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pray for Samson. That's his name. Ironic. God's irony. I love it. Folks, pray for not just Samson, but pray for yourselves, for each other. Pray for opportunities at your coffee shops and your bread gardens and your campuses and your workplaces, wherever they be. It'll be uncanny. Yeah, it'll be uncanny. And I want to pray for you now as a church that God would do that kind of work with you at Westside. Okay, so let's pray together around that. Lamb of God, we come before you and we come with great humility before you, Lord. In a sense, in our mind's eye, we bow before you, God. And we say that we're not even worthy to undo the sandals of your shoes. So God, thank you that you've given us your authority. You've given us your fame and your influence. And I pray, God, that you would give us opportunities now as a church. Give this group, Lord, uncanny opportunities this week or even today to be able to testify, as John the Baptist did, correctly about who you are. So you're the Lamb of God. You're the Spirit-filled one. You are the Son of God. And we want to be able to declare with all of our hearts and with integrity what's true about you. Pray for a great harvest, Lord, through this church. A great seed planting experience and a great harvest, Lord, as those in this building are given the opportunities by the Spirit of God to share about who you are. I really pray that for you, Westside. In Jesus' precious name, amen.